It's history. You and me. Heritage Tree. A big family.
Welcome to Heritage Tree, where we talk about heritage care and development for people and organizations. And now to our host, Dr. Dina Michelle Roscoe. So for three reasons, they're righteous. They believe the report about God. They tried to save Jonah, the man who disobeyed God, when he did not want to save the whole city of people who were, according to God, disobeying God. And they prayed to God. They asked for his mercy. They throw him in the water. The storm stops immediately. And it reminds me when Jesus calmed the storm, nobody died in that scenario, or no one got tossed in. In fact, Peter would walk on water after that scenario. Around that scenario, Jesus would calm the storm. He would say, "Peace be still." And he had been napping in the bow of the boat. And as his disciples felt terrified, he calls himself, he is Emmanuel, God with us, prophesied also in Isaiah and other places. He is the Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Almighty God, Prince of Peace. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the one who has come to solve the curse of being alone. Now, as an ambivert, weighted introvert, but trained more on the extrovert side of things for about 20 years now, I can safely say that it's okay to have solitude. Solitude is not the same as being alone or lonely. The idea of being alone or lonely is being cut off. It's not having the resource of not having people care about you, being forsaken. Psalm 94:14 says, "The Lord will not forsake his heritage." He won't forsake his inheritance. He won't forsake his people. And this is what I want to emphasize, if anything else, in this message, is that Emmanuel, God with us, is key to God's steadfast love for us. It means that he won't leave us or forsake us. He says that too. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus himself said that I will be with you till the end of the age. And he said that right before he ascended to heaven. So his disciples, before they had the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, they must have been scratching their heads, "But you're leaving. You're saying you're going to be with us, but it looks by all appearances that you're leaving." Well, we know faith is eyes that see beyond what is in front of us. When you look past what is happening, you don't believe only what you can see. You don't know. A story about this is when my son and I were hiking and we got turned around and lost for a little bit. And the funny thing about that is, of course, that you might think you're lost, but you're actually on the right track. And we were. And even the map said so. But the terrain looked so unfamiliar to me, even though I had been there before, but it was in winter, not summer and spring. And so it looked completely different. And I felt so turned around that I believed what my eyes saw rather than trusting the map. I don't know if some of you have this situation with directions or maps happen to you, but after a while I thought, well, there's this one way out and it's up this really big cliff-like hill and that looks great and it looks safe and everything, but it feels like it's going off in the wrong direction, the opposite way we want to go. And my son, he was just asking people for directions. and we were totally fine. We were not in any danger. But those primordial fears can kick in. And, oh, am I alone out here? Who's going to help me? I have a child and we want to be safe. And of course, we're fine. We are on the right path. We are heading back to our destination. We were 10 minutes away. And if we had just gone up and over that big hill that you couldn't see beyond, we would have arrived right at our car, like three spots from the trailhead. And I said, you know, well, anytime you're in a situation like that, one of your options is to just turn around and go back the way you came, which was the longer way, but you know that way. And so we did that. And of course, when we got back to the car, I saw where the trailhead was and I understood. And it was a good lesson for me. I believe God allowed that to happen in that moment to teach me about trust, to trust the map, to trust what your eyes don't see. And the map is in our case, in this conversation, is the Word of God. And our guide is the Holy Spirit. After you accept Jesus, after you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead, the scriptures teach that the Holy Spirit takes up residence with you, that God with you in your heart is a deposit, it's a guarantee of many things, and one of which is the resurrection, that he will keep your spirit and soul alive until Jesus comes back so you can rise again to eternal life. And also, he's your counselor. It talks about this in Corinthians, Romans, other places. The Holy Spirit is our counselor. He guides us. He also convicts the world of sin. And in this case, for Jonah, he was in the belly of the well, and he gives this, or the big fish, as it were, he gives this message. He gives this repentance prayer about how wonderful God is, and he repents. And so then, after 3 days, the big fish spits him out. And of course, we don't often talk about the big fish, but the big fish was obedient. More righteous was he not? If God told him, hey, swallow this guy, take care of him, don't let him drown. This was an interesting phenomena, how, just like we were mentioning a moment ago, salvation might not really feel like salvation. It might feel terrible. My cousin says sometimes the right thing feels horrible, and the not so right thing, the bad thing, feels good. Sometimes we can really get our wires crossed about that whole good and evil thing. Why? Because, well, we're not God. We don't know everything, and we're not better than anybody else. And Jonah would learn this when he was in the depths. And that fish, it's like, okay, God just told me to swallow this guy. And, you know, I was hoping for plankton, but okay. So he obeys. Now Jonah's out, and God is like, okay. He repeats the mission, but without explanation this time. He just says, go. Go to Nineveh and tell them about me. So Jonah goes, and what does he say? What does he say? Does he give a long sermon like he did in the prayer? Does he cite the good qualities of God and how God loves you and he is good and so on and so forth? No, he basically says you'll be destroyed in a few days because of your wickedness. More or less. Look up this account yourself, Jonah 1-4. It's a short book, and it ends almost like open-ended. It's an interesting ending of this particular book. And he just says that. He walks through town and says that. It's like someone walking through and saying, well, if you don't repent, you'll die. You know, he doesn't even really go through that trouble. He just says, you know, hey, you know, this is terrible what you're doing. I'm out. And that's all. And they're cut to the heart. And they embody this. They show this in their form. They humble themselves. They show publicly their sorrow. They don't put on a game face. They don't smile when you say that. They don't try to play it like they've got everything together and everything's fine and they're better than everybody else. And that lady over there, that person we know, you know, scripture says, by the way, that the enemies a person might have are of his own household. A prophet is not welcome in his own town. That's a special kind of rub, a double wound, a second wound that I talk about in my books. A shunning that can happen from the very people who are supposed to receive you and not forsake you, but who forsake you. It's a special kind of pain that goes almost deeper than whatever you brought to their attention that needs to be solved. So Jonah goes to, and he tells them this negative, seeming negative news. They're cut to the heart. They rend their garments. They sit in sackcloth. They ask God basically to relent and have mercy on them. And God does. And what does Jonah do? You see, this book is about attitude. It's about attitude. He somehow is entitled to have his way. He goes up and sulks. And he sits and he watches the city, because why? He wants to see God rain down fire and brimstone. He wants to see God judge these people. God appoints a plant to shade him from the heat. And the next day, God appoints a worm to eat the plant. And Jonah says, I just would rather die. And God says twice, at least twice, do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry at your daughter-in-law or your mother-in-law or your father-in-law or your sister-in-law or your brother or your sister or your mother or your father or your child, or more often the case it seems, your husband or your wife? Do you do well to be angry? This isn't even asking, are you right to be angry? Are you justified to be angry? This is not even asking that. Do you do well? Of course, this is the English translation out of the ESV, English Standard Version, how it put it. Do you do well to be angry? Do you do well? So you see, God is holy, and he says in his scripture, and I go at length into this. This would be a whole other conversation, which we have done in previous episodes about the wrath of God. It's actually another way of love, because it's a holy kind of power. And if you're not protecting who or that which you love, then you don't love it. If you are not availing yourself to help somebody or serve or support someone through a challenge, you do not love them. If you are judging them and you're sort of praying from a distance, you're tolerating them, you do not love them. Love gets close. Love is God with us. And God's anger is one day of wrath. It says over and over, especially in the prophets and in the book of Revelation. And Jesus taught this in Matthew 23-25 about the end of the age, which is not the last days. The last days are from the ascension of Jesus to now, like this time post-Jesus, if you will. The end of the age is what we know of in the scriptures of Revelations, for instance, in Daniel about, and there's also in the minor prophets as well, in Jeremiah, Isaiah, the major prophets, they talk about God's wrath in the end of the age when he's going to deal with the nations and all the ways that we used knowledge of good and evil to our horror to put people alone, to cut them off from their own lives, to hurt and harm. And he says there will be no more hurt or harm on my holy mountain. No one will have reason to be afraid. I will gather my remnant. I'm paraphrasing from several places here, mostly in Isaiah, but also Jeremiah. I will gather my remnant, and you will say, who begot me these? I don't have all these children. Who begot me these? You see what's important to God. So Jonah says, God says to Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Jonah complains and whines about why did God save them? And God ends the discussion. The book ends rather flatly from a literary standpoint, but what do we know in convention, right? It ends by saying, well, should not I care about this city of 120,000 people and all its cattle? That's how it ends. That God cares about the least of these. And the cattle, by the way, it wasn't just that he cared about animals. It was their economic welfare. He cared about all of them, everything that related to their life. He is the God of life. And I want to ask you, what can you do? Like in the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan, if you are feeling forsaken or despised, or you're on the other side of that and you are despising or treating others with contempt, or you're somewhere in the middle and you're like, I'm not doing any of those things, I'm just living my life. That shares one thing, this sense of alone. Alone when it sometimes feels good and alone when it doesn't. What can you do today to acknowledge God and say, Lord, will you be in my life? I don't want to go it alone. Are you at that point yet? I would like to know more about your love and your life. Please reach out to us if that's you. We would love to talk more. I'm going to close in prayer. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this time to think and talk and pray about you and how you live with indignation every day. And only you can hold that and how painful that must be. And we thank you that you do have a resolution. Would you help us with your Holy Spirit to draw closer to you and to find our peace and our hope beyond the fear, guilt, or shame, beyond trying to go it our own way, for better or for worse? Would you help us to trust that your ways, the map you've set out for us through your Son Jesus and through your Word, through your Holy Spirit, through your people and the church, would you help us to be the better versions that you have for us to be? And I pray for your healing of us, for your healing of our relationships, of our marriages, of our churches, of our parenting, of our children. We pray for your unity. We pray for these things to come to pass in our lifetime, and that you come soon, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you for joining us. If you like what you heard, tip us at the link below and inquire, subscribe, and shop our merchandise label of Heritage Tree and Heritage at DinaMichelleRoscoe.com and DogwoodGroup.io. Come back again when we gather around the Heritage Tree.